in our basement that we're meeting in right now, I'm just used to looking this way. It's nice to see all the space, the high ceilings. We can breathe. Pastor Aubrey, on behalf of Grace Bible Church and your church, thank you very much for your very gracious and kind welcome to the Grace Bible Church family. Everywhere you go in this building, there's someone welcoming us, and we just want to thank you. So can Grace Bible just thank Central? Yeah, your humble servants to welcome us this way. To the Grace Bible Church family, thank you for readjusting your schedule and your Sunday morning schedules and your heart to worship with our sister church across the road. As Pastor Aubrey prayed before we met, it's one of those glimpses of glory that we have when we will all gather together and be able to worship Him in eternity. I also want to give God thanks. In the announcements, there it was talk about choir, and I'm sure those choirs will be fantastic. But this was a choir this morning. I don't know if you can hear it up in the balcony, but to be able to hear people sing and talk about the resurrection and a house that stands strong. And that's actually the direction that we're headed this morning. For those who are from Central, this is a continuation from last week, but I'll summarize it just a bit. And the question that we want to ask this morning from God's Word is, does God's Word bear fruit, give a foundation, and increase our faith? And that can sometimes be the discouraging part of the Christian journey. So we're going to read God's Word together, and we're going to begin in Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verse 43, and then we will read to chapter 7, verse 10. So Jesus has been preaching. This is the Sermon on the Plains, and it is somewhat like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but it takes a different emphasis. And the three main points that Jesus referred to in his sermon was, first of all, how we handle our possessions. And the second is, do we love our enemies? And the third is, are we overly critical? And those, you can imagine, are very difficult things to hear. This would have been a very challenging message from Jesus. And now we're at the part where there's the conclusion of the sermon. Jesus is going to wrap it up by saying two things, two truths, and then we're going to take a look at how Jesus responded to his own sermon. So, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43, after we've been challenged, blessed are those who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Love your enemies. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. After we've heard those truths, Jesus now wraps it up with the conclusion, Luke chapter 6, verse 43. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and I don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house, but couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. When he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's servant, who was highly valued by him, was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders about Jesus. He sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks that we can unite our hearts in the gospel and in the essentials. We thank you for Central, and we thank you for the ministry that goes on here. We thank you for the impact that it's having in the community. We thank you for their love for one another, their love for the gospel, and their love for us as we gather here this morning. We give you thanks for Grace Bible Church and the work that is going on there, that we can work alongside Central and know that there is a light that is shining in downtown Cambridge. And we pray as we read this morning from Jesus that we would be amazed at the work that you will do, we trust, this coming year and in the years ahead. Father, we think of those who may gather here this morning who may not know you and are on a journey to understand who Jesus is. We pray that they would see Jesus this morning and would know that they are welcome in their sin and in their brokenness to come to him and be received for their story to be heard. We pray for those who come this morning who are going through difficult times, times of trial or times of discouragement. We pray that your word might be an encouragement. We give you thanks for the songs that we sing. We give you thanks for the fellowship that we have. Lord, lift us up, open our hearts, so that we might be those who come to Jesus, who hear him, and then act upon his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, I think, probably what is somewhat of a very a common passage in the book of Hebrews, and that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that talks about the word being a living word. I'll just read that for you. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So in that, we read the power of the word of God. And sometimes you may attend church or you may be doing your devotions and you may say to yourself, "Well, sometimes when I read the word of God, it doesn't seem to be all that powerful." We may walk away and we might say, "Well, did the word of God have any impact on my life?" And in fact, it might be even more discouraging because you say, "Lord, if your word is living and if your word is effective, then why do I have such trouble living out the word of God? Why do I have such trouble and can have such discouragement feeling so powerless when it comes to my sin or when it comes to the challenges that I meet in life?" So, as we've mentioned, this is the conclusion of the sermon. Jesus has preached a very challenging sermon, and I think his conclusion is meant to encourage us, to remind us that hearing God's word will bear fruit in our life, will give us a foundation when storms come at us, and will increase our faith. When you think God is doing nothing, just that you are here, hearing the word of God in song and preaching and in fellowship with one another, it will be an encouragement, and God is using that to bear fruit in your life, to build a firm foundation so when the storms come, you will stand, and to increase your faith so that you will be amazed at the work of God. So that's what we want to travel through this morning. The first thing that we want to see in the conclusion of Jesus is that disciples bear fruit. Disciples bear fruit. Now, you might have had a particularly difficult week, and you say, I know I'm a disciple, but I don't think I bore much fruit. I didn't bear much fruit in my marriage. I didn't bear much fruit in, at work. I didn't bear much fruit among my friends, in my family, with my kids. And you say, Lord, I hear all of this in Scripture, and you tell me that disciples bear fruit, but it just seems like that's not happening to me. I can look at other people and say, they're bearing fruit. But my life, I'm kind of discouraged. It was a discouraging week. And so when we go back to Jesus' conclusion in verse 43, just to remind you of his words, he says this. And there's a bit of a struggle with this passage. When you read this passage, there's a struggle that goes on. And Jesus helps us make that connection. Verse 43, he says this. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. Notice it's a statement. And Jesus is saying, a good tree will not produce bad fruit. And you say to yourself, well, I know some bad fruit that I produced this past week. Wasn't overly encouraging. Or if somebody comes up and says, for each tree is known by its fruit, that might not be overly encouraging to us. And the struggle is, because we read in verse 45, a good person who produces good from or produces good from the heart. Now, I know not everybody has read through the first part of the sermon, but I don't think anybody walks away from Luke 6 and says, I'm a really good person. In fact, it reveals to us our need for another good person to be good on our behalf. But we don't walk away and say, Lord, how we deal with our finances, I think I've reached the peak of success on that one. I'm thinking about writing a book and letting others know how good I am at this. Or when it comes to loving our enemies, we don't usually walk away and say, you know what, when it comes to loving enemies, I just bear a lot of good fruit. You know, you meet in a small group and, I loved an enemy this week, and I just want to talk to you about that, how good I am at that. Or when it comes to not being hypercritical, not judging to condemn, but leaving room for forgiveness. These are all pinpoint areas of struggle in our life, and we want to say, God, help me grow. But I don't think we walk away from the sermon and say, the good, I'm really good at this. And so how can Jesus say at the end of all of this, and it's almost a discouraging conclusion, how can he say a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit when it kind of does in experientially? And then verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes. Sometimes we feel like a thorn bush. Sometimes we feel like grapes are picked from a bramble bush. And we say, Lord, I don't know if I can ever live up to this sermon. I don't know if I can ever be good like I read here in your word. And I think what's helpful about this is what Jesus is basically saying is he's saying, you're not going to be good at this. Because the first response to a sermon, what is your first response to a sermon or first response to reading the word of God? Usually our first response is, I'm going to go out and be a really good Christian now. Lord, you're going to be surprised at how well I read my Bible this morning or how well I listened to the sermon this morning, and I am just going to go out and love my enemies, and there's not going to be one critical thing I'm ever going to say again. I'm not going to be like the Israelites who want to go back to Egypt. I'm not going to be that person. And what Jesus is saying here is the first response to the hearing or the reading of God's word is not going to be the work that you do for yourself, but the work of Christ that is being done in you. It is a natural extension of the reading, living, effective Word of God that God will work in your heart to do good things in you. I'll just give you two other passages that help with this. Hebrews 8 talks about the new covenant, and it talks about a new heart. And we read in Hebrews 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that will make that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." What is God saying? God is saying that when you read the Bible and when you hear the gospel being preached, those words are already written on your heart and you're going to say, "I resonate with that. I get that. God, do that work in me." Or we could think of John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, where Jesus talks about our unity with Him, where we have a new friend in Jesus. And we read in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Listen, the one who remains in me," that's what Jesus is saying, "a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. The one who remains in me and I in him," listen, "produces much fruit." It just will naturally happen. God is working in your life to connect His Word with words that He's written on your heart. And as you will see in a moment, as you are with Jesus, this simply being with Jesus and placing yourself under the Word, placing yourself before the Word, placing yourself in Christ. In other words, you come to Christ and you develop that relationship with Christ. He produces much fruit. You know, sometimes I think mothers can get very discouraged and because it's long-term ministry, right? It's long-term discipleship, and you don't always see the results week after week or month after month. But what happens, Jesus says, "Listen, you abide in me. There, I will produce much fruit." Now, the definition of the fruit of Jesus is often different than our definition, but He says there will be much fruit that will be done. He goes on to say this, "Because you can do nothing without me." There it is. "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," if you simply place yourself before the Word of God under the preaching of God, ask whatever you want. In other words, you'll ask things that you hear in the Word and it will be done for you. "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." One of the great lies of Satan is that you walk away from the Word of God unchanged. It is the living, effective Word of God. And as we give ourselves a steady diet of God's Word over the months and years, He grows in us. We continue to build that relationship with Jesus, and we produce much fruit and prove to be disciples of Christ. There are times where you might say, "Oh, I don't know if I'm a disciple of Christ." But as you continue to place yourself before the Word and under the Word and have the Word around you, what you begin to see is that God is producing fruit, He's brought change in you, and you are proving to be His disciple. So, what is the first conclusion that Jesus encourages us with after a very difficult sermon? Luke 6 is meant to be a design for the church. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy when things got tough and when nobody wanted to hear the Word of God? He said, "Preach the Word in season and out of season." And we might say, "Well, why? Why do we preach the Word? Why do we read the Word? Why do we study the Word?" Because the Word is living and effective, and God uses the Word to transform us so that we bear fruit naturally. Not perfectly, but naturally. God is doing His slow work in your relationships and in your heart so that we align ourselves with the Word of God. And we, over time, it's, "I align myself with the Word of God more than I align myself with the world. I used to align myself with the world, but as I read the Word of God, Jesus becomes more precious. The news becomes more," I was going to say more good, but that doesn't work. "The news becomes better. The peace becomes greater. My joy is found in different places. What used to satisfy is now empty. I am now more satisfied with Christ because the Word of God aligns with what's going on in our heart and less of what's going on in the world. So Jesus says this is a very difficult sermon, but disciples bear fruit because I do the work of God in them. I do the work of bearing fruit in them. The second part of the conclusion is the disciples withstand storms. If you live differently, you will create some storms. If you live long enough in this life, you will go through storms. You will go through things that are meant to destroy you. And Jesus addresses that. And Jesus says, this question that I think is a question that many of us, all of us ask. He says, when we're talking about disciples withstand storms in verse 36, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? You ever been there? Say, Lord, I call you Lord, Lord on Sunday. We sing, we pray, we fellowship. Tuesday morning, I'm a wreck. Lord, Lord, I say it. I believe it. I hold on to it. But I don't do the things I say. And Jesus is building his conclusion. An aspect of hearing God's word is that God will naturally bear fruit, bear much fruit in you. But the other aspect in this part of the conclusion that Jesus shares with us is while the work of God is active in you, there is also human responsibility. Do you want to know how to answer that question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? The very next verse answers that. If you want to say Lord, Lord, and do the things he says, you say, what does that even look like? Where do I go? How do I begin to understand that? Verse 47. Listen to verse 47. I will show you what someone is like who, number one, comes to me. Number two, hears my words. And number three, acts on them. That is what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Now, the first one, we can, you know, almost leave out of the equation, but listen to what he says. If the word of God is going to be impactful, we understand that we are coming to Jesus. Whether Old or New Testament, everything points us to Jesus. Jesus is the center of all that takes place. And so, when we hear the word of God, even this morning, when you hear the word of God next week, the center will be Jesus. And Jesus, as the center, comes along and says, reminds us who Jesus is, the character of Jesus, the person of Jesus. And then when we hear Jesus, we are invited, commanded to act out the word of God. It's like James 1 says, you might remember this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. Doesn't remember who he is. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Lord, Lord, I don't do these things. Jesus invites us into a world of change where we come to Jesus, we hear his words, and we act on them. And what begins to happen when you act on the word of God? Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. You put your foundation on a rock, as we sang this morning. And then what happens when flood comes? As it has in your life, I am sure. When floods come against your house, something that is meant to destroy you. When the flood came, the river crashed against the house, listen, and couldn't shake it. Praise God. Because what somebody will say, well, why are you not shaken? You say, you know what? I come to Jesus, I hear him, and I build my life on Jesus. But it has to be more, like give me more, give me a book, give me something else to understand this Christian journey. And Jesus summarizes it in one verse. I came to Jesus. I regularly came to Jesus. I plugged myself into His program. I sought to live out His character because I heard His word. I acted on it. And then all of a sudden I hear really bad news or something really awful happens to us. And you're not shaken. And you know this. You've heard people say this. Haniel and I went to visit a couple about a month ago and just going through a really difficult time. They were not shaken. In fact, it was one of those visits where you walk away more encouraged than you think you bring encouragement to them. It's because they invested their life in hearing Jesus. They regularly came to Jesus. They heard Him and they said, "This is good. This is what I want to do with my life. This is my foundation." So you're tempted or you're asked to do something you know your conscience shouldn't do. It's against the word of God. And you say, "Well, how do I process this? How do I say, Lord, Lord, and then do what the Lord tells me to do?" It's, okay, I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to listen to Him, and whatever the cost, I will act. I will do what God asks me to do because that is the blessing. Verse 49, what happens if you don't hear the word of God? Listen to this. "But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." Listen, and this, I think this just explains the culture that we live in and why when you hear the word of God and act, you will bear much fruit in our culture. People will look at you and say, "Why are you not shaken? Why is your life, we think it's not together, but why is your life together?" The river crashed against it, listen, and it immediately crashed. They couldn't stand. There was no coming to Jesus. There was no hearing Jesus. And immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. And those are the people who we seek to witness to and say, "Listen, it hasn't been easy. But can I tell you about coming to Jesus, about hearing His word, about acting out His word, and the blessing that that will do, and the fruit that you will bear because of this?" We say to ourselves, there has to be more. There just has to be more. And Jesus, in one verse, says, "Come to me, hear God's word, and live it out." And that helps us withstand the storms. Okay, let's go to the final story, where the disciples are amazed. The disciples are amazed. We read the story where Jesus is, what He's doing, and He'll do this all the way through chapter 7, is He'll practice what He preaches. So you will have been reminded this morning that this centurion, he was a Gentile Roman soldier, so he would be considered an enemy. Is Jesus going to love His enemies? It's interesting when he hears about Jesus and he sends some Jewish leaders to talk about Jesus or to plead with Jesus for Jesus to come and heal his servant. The Jewish leaders say, "He is worthy for you to grant this because He loves our nation and has built a synagogue." In other words, it's almost like this bribe to Jesus. It's the way it worked in the Roman world anyway. Look at what this Roman centurion did for the Jews. Imagine Jesus, what He could do for you. But we read last week that we are to give without expecting back. In fact, if you love those who can love you back, you're just doing what the world does. How do you love those who can't love you back? How do you love those who can give you nothing in return? So Jesus is saying, or this whole thing is, in a sense, a temptation to Jesus. Jesus could have condemned the man. You know, He could have said, "Of course the man's not worthy." But Jesus received the story that the man told, or that the Jewish leaders told, and He didn't condemn them. He wasn't overly critical. In fact, we read in verse 6, Jesus went with them. The first response that Jesus had was to go with them, to go and love the enemy, to go and give something to someone who needed something without return, to not be overly critical, to be part of their journey. And the interesting thing about this story that comes on, like right after the sermon, is it is one of, I think, two places in the New Testament where Jesus is amazed. You'll know the story. The man comes out with his friends and says, listen, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But I do understand what authority is. And I understand that you're under authority and that you give authority. You came under the authority of God and you're a man of authority. You say, do this, it will be done. You say, go, it will go, come, the person will come. And then in verse 9, Jesus heard this and was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd, followed him. He said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. Those are amazing words. If you began that story, and it was a Gentile enemy, what would you expect that the Gentile enemy's response would be? You wouldn't expect much, right? You wouldn't expect Jesus to do much. You wouldn't expect a centurion to respond the way that he did. But here's the amazing thing about this passage is that when we simply come to Jesus, hear his word, and act, knowing that God is working in our hearts and bearing much fruit, we will be disciples who are amazed, often amazed at the work of God. We have two churches gather here today. It's not impressive in the world's eyes. It's not this, it's a rather normal event. What can God do? You say, I'd love to have a coffee and just tell you that's exactly where I'm at. I'm an ordinary person. I do ordinary things. We're just two ordinary churches. Doing extraordinary things with worship, but just two ordinary churches. And Jesus tells a story after saying, listen, love your enemies, or don't be hypercritical with one another, or how do you handle your possessions? Are you more worried about possessions than people? And when God begins to change your life, and you're no longer the bramble bush or the thorn bush, but now you are a fruit tree. In other words, Jesus is doing that work in you. And when you regularly come to Jesus, hear his word, and say, Jesus, the word connects with my heart. Help me to live that out. We take that as ordinary. We say, well, God isn't doing all that much. The story after the sermon tells us a simple act of living out the sermon that Jesus preached, God did this amazing work where through a centurion's servant, he was healed. Jesus saying, I haven't even seen that kind of faith in Israel. And Israel was meant to have faith. And there was faith in Israel. The ordinary is often where God works. And as God works in the ordinary, our tree begins to bear more fruit, and by the grace of God begins to bring more blessing as we come and hear and act, because the word of God is living and active. And then God takes two churches coming together in unity in the essentials. And as we draw close to Jesus and as we hear God's word Sunday after Sunday, and then we go into our communities and this community and we do the word of God, our prayer together is that we would be amazed at what God can do downtown. Not because we're good at it. Not because we're special. Not because every time we say, Lord, Lord, I'm doing a great job. But because of the work of God that changes the hearts of God's people. Hearts of God's people. What can God do in this downtown community? What can God do in your marriage? What can God do in your communities? What can God do in your heart? He can take that, come to Jesus, hear his word, and say, Lord, Lord, give me grace to do your will. And my prayer for that is because I want to be amazed at the power of God. So God will receive all the glory and all the praise. And he would, as we've said, he would increase and we would decrease. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this passage that reminds us that the very things that you call us to do, we really, really struggle with. We don't walk away from a sermon thinking that this is something that we'll be good at. But we thank you for being able to read the conclusion of Jesus to say, you don't have to be good at it. I will make the word effective in your life. And then when storms come, what a testimony when believers, while they will struggle, they will not be shaken because of the living, effective word of God. And then thank you for the story of Jesus with the centurion that reminds us that what might have looked impossible, or if Jesus had handled it a different way, where he had said, I'm not going to love my enemy, or I'm going to do this because it makes me money, or because I'm going to be hypercritical, that event never would have happened. But because Jesus actively obeyed his own word, he fulfilled all righteousness, he was amazed at the work of God in the life of the centurion. And may that be an encouragement to us to not give up praying, to not give up coming to Jesus, to hearing Jesus' word, to acting out the word of God in our marriage, in our family, in our communities, wherever it may be. Because God, we want to be amazed by you. So amaze us, we pray, through our coming and hearing and living out God's word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.